So the final message in the series on casting vision and casting nets, the call to continue. We're going to be looking at the ascension of Jesus Christ, the descension of the Holy Spirit, and the extension of the ministry of Jesus on the earth. Now, Jesus, during his earthly ministry, as he was approaching the conclusion of his ministry, made a prediction concerning himself after he had made the great announcement concerning the church, that he was going to build his church, and absolutely nothing was going to be able to stop that. Nothing would be any more powerful than what his power is to complete what he had begun. And so he said, even the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So then he made this prediction. He predicted that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed. And it didn't end there. Be raised on the third day. In retrospect, as we look back, we see that that prediction or prophecy was fulfilled. That Jesus went to Jerusalem. That Jesus suffered. That Jesus was killed. But here's the clincher, the most important part. That he was raised again on the third day. You see, that's very important because the resurrection is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. If there is no resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, then there isn't any hope. There's no such thing or would be no such thing as the church, and nothing else would have mattered. Not even that suffering of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus, the death of Jesus, none of this would have mattered at all if it had not been a resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so we know that Jesus rose from the dead. Death could not hold him. The sacrifice of his life was accepted before God. And as a result of that, he was able to take the power and the sting out of death and out of the grave and offer the gift of eternal life. And so 40 days after his resurrection from the dead, the ascension of Jesus took place as described in Acts chapter 1. Not only did he rise from the dead, but he ascended back into heaven in the presence of his Father and our God on his behalf. And now God, the God of the Old Testament, through the resurrection of Jesus and his atoning work, also became our Father. And it's the first time it's mentioned. Jesus said, I go to my Father and to your Father. And that's why we pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Because Jesus has brought us into the family of God, and God is our Father. And so Jesus ended the 3.5 years of his earthly ministry and ascended into heaven. I want to just take you to Luke's gospel this morning and just share with you from Luke's gospel, 15th chapter, verses 18 and 19. And this is the introduction of his ministry. Jesus takes the occasion when he goes into the temple on the Sabbath, and as his custom was, and he took the writing of the prophet Isaiah and used it as an occasion to inaugurate his kingdom message. And so this is what he is about. This is what Jesus is all about. And so he introduces this in Luke chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and the recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor," or the grace of the Lord. So this is what it's all about. This is why Jesus came. And this is what Jesus presented as his platform. This is what I'm here to bring to pass because of the anointing. I am the anointed one, the Messiah. I am going to proclaim good news to the poor. And I'm going to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. I'm going to proclaim recovery of sight for the blind. And I'm going to set the oppressed free. I'm going to introduce the grace of God to fallen man. So that's the beginning of his ministry. And now as we come to Acts chapter 1, we have his ministry on earth completed. And he will ascend into heaven to continue ministry at the right hand of God. But there's still important work left to do on the earth. And that is the continuation of this ministry that he introduced that day when he stood in the temple and began to read from the book of the prophet Isaiah. So we mentioned a resurrection from the dead and the importance of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And we know that he rose because of post-resurrection appearances. And in Acts chapter 1, let's just listen to what Luke has to say in the prologue here of Acts chapter 1. And he says, "To whom he also," referring to Jesus, "presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So Jesus rose. There are infallible proofs to support the resurrection. He appeared. There were witnesses that seen him. And he continued for 40 days to expound, to talk about the ministry that he had introduced. And so in Acts chapter 1, we discover that he was also taken up after, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Now we remember the apostles. We seen those fishermen who cast nets for a living, became fishers of men as they followed Jesus and became disciples led by Peter. And so he, after he had given commandments to these apostles, because they became the apostles of the church whom he had chosen, they were handpicked, they were selected, they were called by Jesus. And so after he had, through the Holy Ghost, given commandments, then he was taken up into heaven. Now, in one of his post-resurrection appearances, he gave to them the first and the most important command. We refer to it as the Great Commission. Matthew records it for us in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 and 19 as follows. He says, "Jesus came and he spoke to them." This is after his resurrection. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. This is where the apostles got their doctrine. This is where they got their teaching from Jesus. Now go, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So that's the first and most important command that was given to the apostles that are going to be the leaders and the teachers in the church that's going to come into existence after His ascension when the Holy Spirit comes. So that's the mission of the church that continues to this day and will continue until Jesus Christ comes for His church. So not only is this commandment to the first apostles and to the early church, this commandment is valid, and it is our obligation to continue to carry it out in this present day if we dare call ourselves disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's another command that He gave to them, and this is just before He ascends into heaven. Being assembled with them in Acts chapter 1, verse number 4, being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now this is important. He's commanding them to wait in Jerusalem and receive or wait for the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit, the gift of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, would take place not many days hence. Okay? So they were to wait. What was Jesus saying? What was the message here? He's making it very clear that they cannot carry out this mission in their own authority or strength, because it is a supernatural task. The mission of the church, the mission of the followers of Jesus, cannot be done in human strength. It cannot be done with human authority, denominational authority, organizational authority, or any other man-made authority. It can only be carried out in the authority of the name of Jesus, who has all authority both in heaven and on earth, and demonstrated by His power to rise again from the dead. And so He is making it very clear, it's not in anyone else's authority or under anyone else's authority other than His, that this can be carried out, this commission can be carried out. And furthermore, He is making it very clear that they can't do it in their own strength. It's a supernatural requirement, and it cannot be fulfilled in the flesh. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that's why He is saying, wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. You are going to need the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to carry out the Great Commission and to continue to extend my ministry on earth. It is a supernatural thing, and nothing can successfully oppose it. There is no spirit from the underworld. There is no philosophy of man. There is no power on earth or in hell that can stop this supernatural work of the Spirit of God, the continuation of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, because all authority is His in heaven and on earth. And now I'm going to give you power from heaven, from on high, so that you can carry out my ministry, and I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now pause. Think about it for a moment. You, the likes of me, have been called to be a follower, learner of Jesus Christ, to receive power in these earthen vessels of clay, so that we might play a part in extending the ministry of Jesus Christ to all of the earth, to bring it to our neighbor, to bring it to our colleague, the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, based on His authority and in the power of His Holy Spirit. So it was essential for the Holy Spirit to come, and Jesus made it clear that after His ascension, His work, Jesus' work in physical form, would be done on this planet for the time being. But don't be upset. I'm going to send one like me. The Holy Spirit is going to come, and He's going to help you. He's going to be your helper. He's going to be your guide. He's going to be your comforter. He is going to be your teacher. He's going to live inside of you, and He's going to give you the power to carry out My ministry. The likes of us have been called by Jesus to be a learner, follower, and to have the power in our life to be able to share good news to a world that's desperate for good news. And so, the Holy Spirit came. His resurrection, and that, as I stated and will reiterate, is important because nothing else matters if there's no resurrection. That's what sets us apart from any other religious organization, belief, or teaching, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There is no other teaching that proclaims that their leader is alive today, that He rose from the dead, that He died, that He suffered, died, was buried, and rose again and ascended to heaven. It's only Jesus. And Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive, my friend. This morning, that's the good news. Jesus is alive, and furthermore, He ascended. He ascended back into heaven from where He came, and He carries on ministry now in the presence of God for our benefit and on our behalf. And so the resurrection and the ascension made possible the birth of the church. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead and go back to heaven, there would be no church. This thing called a church in the New Testament would never have come into existence. And there would be no descension of the Holy Spirit. There would be no coming of the Holy Spirit to this earth to give His followers power to carry on His ministry, to extend His ministry on earth. But He ascended. He rose from the dead and He ascended. And because of that, the church came into existence on the day of Pentecost as the Holy Spirit came down from heaven to be the one to come alongside of and to help the believers, the disciples, the church, to extend the ministry of Jesus Christ into all the earth. And He said, Peter did, or Jesus said, "But ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is upon you, and you will be witnesses to Me into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the end of the earth." So that's why the Holy Spirit came. He came to empower the believers, to empower the church, to carry the message of the gospel, to extend the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the church began, and as we see in the Acts of the Apostles, the ministry of Jesus continues. It continues to this very moment, and it will continue until such a time as Jesus comes back for His church, and the mission on earth has been completed. Now, we've used the word baptism. And we see Jesus saying that John baptized in water under repentance. But He says, there's one coming that's going to baptize in fire, baptism of the Holy Spirit he was talking about. There is actually three baptisms that's associated with discipleship. So we bring people to the knowledge of the truth and the good news of the gospel of Jesus, and they are to be made disciples. They are to become disciples. It starts with repentance. Peter said, repent and be baptized in water, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And he said, the promise is for everyone. It's not exclusive, it's inclusive. It's for everyone. Okay? So first of all, there is repentance. That's when there's a change of heart and a change of mind. That's when you receive the good news. When we poor, spiritually bankrupt individuals come in contact with the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit convicts us that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And when we are made aware of the great love of God towards us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that we have a change of heart and we repent of our sins and we begin to go in a brand new direction. Now, it's at that moment a supernatural event takes place. Remember, I said this is supernatural. It's not about the flesh. It's not about man-made organizations. It's not about anything to do with the earthly as such. It is supernatural. A supernatural event occurs. That day when Donnie cried out down in the States, when he was in a terrible state, and he repented, something supernatural happened. You see, the Spirit of God that came on the day of Pentecost to be here alongside the church and to continue the ministry of the church took him, not physically, but spiritually, and immersed him into the body of Christ. He became a member, not of Bethel Assembly, not of any other denomination. He became a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, the universal Church of Jesus Christ for which he shed his blood, suffered, died, and rose again and ascended into heaven to bring into existence. He was baptized, the same as every single one of you that have repented, into the body of Christ, which is his church. That's what's really important. I'm not one that's hung up a lot on denominational tags. I said it very, very early in my ministry. If you go up, your denominational tag will drop off because there's no denominations in heaven. And God forbid, but if you go down, it's going to burn off. So you don't need to get taken up with your tags. You need to get taken up with the head of the church, the head of the body, being part of this great supernatural called out ecclesia, known as the church. So then, he says, repent and be baptized. Okay, baptized in water. We see it demonstrated for us in the New Testament. We see it when Philip took the eunuch, and the eunuch wanted to be baptized, and he said, here is water, what doth hinder me? And so he and Philip went down into the water. That wasn't sprinkling, okay? That was going down into the water. There was enough water for two people to go down into. And Philip baptized him. Baptized means to be immersed. Philip immersed him in water. The eunuch knew what he was doing. He had come to an understanding of Jesus through the knowledge of the Word of God. So he wasn't an infant. He was a grown man that was in search of truth. He came in contact with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he said, I want to be baptized. And so Philip took him and he baptized him. He immersed him in water. Now, what was that all about? Well, I just said, at the moment of repentance, a supernatural work takes place where the Holy Spirit takes us and baptizes us into the body of Christ. It is something that's invisible. But we are to make a public confession or profession of our faith to the world. We are to let the world know I am a follower of Jesus Christ. We don't do it by going out and raising a flag or painting sidewalks or painting crosswalks or going on demonstrations. We make it known by a simple act of baptism, which means what occurred on the inside, which is we identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. That happened at the moment we repented. Now in waters of baptism, we are taken by a disciple of Jesus, and we identify with his death. We are dying to the former life of self. We are being immersed. So we are identifying with his burial as Jesus took our sins away and they were eradicated because he was buried. And we come back up and it's identifying with the resurrection. I identified with Christ in his death, in his burial, loving, he justified me the same as I had never sinned. And now my sins are gone because of his death and his burial. And now I rise to a newness of life. It is a physical, symbolic demonstration of what has taken place spiritually on the inside. And so Peter says, repent, get baptized into the body of Christ, his church. Be baptized in water, put it on public display that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. And he said, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will be given power. You will be given power to be witnesses to Jesus. Okay? So that's the three baptisms that's associated with discipleship. A little digression there, but let's get back into it, okay? So, the Holy Spirit came, descended. The extension of the church. The church was born on the day of Pentecost. It came into existence on the day of Pentecost. There were 3,000 souls that became members of the church on the day of Pentecost and were baptized. And from there on, the church began to grow and continues to grow to this very hour. It's been extended. And so the commission, Jesus gave the commission very clearly. So we know what the commission is for us this morning as disciples and for the church. It's to put the go into the gospel. See, it's not about just taking a spell. Now I'm using Newfoundland colloquialism here because in Newfoundland, a spell is not just having some type of a seizure. But if you take a spell in Newfoundland, it means you're going to sit down and have a rest. Okay? And say, so a lot of people think that that's what the church is for, to sit down and take a rest. And so they've been having a spell for quite some time. They're not doing what they're supposed to do. But see, the Great Commission is to put the go into the spell and make it the gospel. Okay? So the go overrides the spell. We are to be active. We are to be out there. We are to be doing something. We are extending the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is about. That's what the commission is about. Very, very clear. Not complicated. You don't need to have a PhD to understand it. You don't have to try and come up and say that you're infallible. And I'm the only one that knows the scriptures. And so you've got to do what I say. No, it's very simply put forward in the Word of God very clearly what the mission of the church is and what the business of each disciple, each member of the church is. It's to extend the gospel of Jesus Christ to all the world. He makes it very clear where the authority comes from. It doesn't come from someone that claimed they had a vision under the particular tree, or a prophet came up and opened their eyes and gave them this new revelation. No, no, no. The authority comes from none other than Jesus. Jesus, who is God, who became flesh, who suffered, who died, who was buried, who rose again, who ascended into heaven, who sent the Holy Spirit to carry on and extend through his disciples and the church the ministry that he had started. Now, he's conquered death. No one has ever done that. Only Jesus. He's conquered death. All authority is his now in heaven and on earth. And I could go in and quote to you Philippians where Paul talks about, in a nutshell, what had happened. And God raised him from the dead. And as part of God's overall plan, You see, redemption includes the redeeming of what was lost in the fall when Adam committed treason in the garden and gave up his authority and allowed Satan to take over. That's what happened. Satan had authority on this earth because of the fall, because of what Adam did. But Jesus came and he fulfilled God's will, not his will, but God's will, he said, not my will, but thine be done. And he tasted death for every man. He conquered death, which was a direct result of the curse of the fall that happened in the Garden of Eden. And so now he has all authority in heaven and in earth. And God, in his overall plan, includes redemption, which means that he's going to redeem, he's going to bring back what man lost. That means that we are going to be redeemed from the curse. We are going to be redeemed from the power of death because of the of what Jesus did. And when he took that authority back, when he went to the cross and defeated Satan, okay? So we are redeemed. We are bought with a price, not such silver or gold, but with the blood of Jesus. We are the redeemed of the Lord. His seal of redemption is up on us. We don't belong to the world. We don't belong to the devil. We belong to Jesus. We are his. Okay, so we are redeemed. Guess what else is going to get redeemed? Creation is going to get redeemed. It's groaning this very hour, to wit, the redemption of the sons of God. Nature itself is in such a state that it's groaning. The earthquakes and the trees that's being destroyed and global change and global warming. That's a sign of nature, like a woman in labor, waiting for that birth, that redemption to be complete. That's redemption from the fall to the future when God is going through Jesus Christ, redeem fallen man and redeem creation. But even all of what Satan done, you see, sin didn't originate on earth. Sin originated in the heavens as Satan was an archangel and had great authority and led a rebellion against God. Then he was lifted up in pride, and he tried to overthrow God and become the one that was on the throne. And he was cast out of heaven down to earth. So the heavens are contaminated with sin, and then Satan came to earth, and he got Adam to submit to him and pass his authority over to him. And so he's done a great job of messing up this world. Okay? But God's plan and purpose, and you see it in Ephesians chapter 1, he's going to bring everything together under one, which is Christ Jesus. And by his purpose and by his own counsel, he's going to bring it to pass. And we do not yet see everything in subjection to Jesus, but that's because we haven't come to the end of the story. But everything is going to be in subjection. Sin is going to be eradicated, and there's going to be a new heaven, and there's going to be a new earth. All the authority is in Jesus. But our purpose for being here right now and what we're called to do right now is that we have heard the call to be disciples and we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and we are members of the Church of Jesus Christ. We are responsible for the carrying out of the Great Commission, extending the ministry that he began when he was down here on earth. We have his authority to do it and we have the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can successfully accomplish the task. It's not something that's been laid on our shoulders that's too heavy for us to bear and for us to try and do in our own strength and response and ability. It is in his authority and by his power that we have been called to continue the ministry. Have you been called to discipleship? Have you heard the good news? Have you been called to follow Jesus? Have you been called to commitment? Have you been called to repentance? Have you been called to restoration? This is the calling of discipleship. It includes all of this. And we, because we're still under the influence of the curse, because it's not been totally eradicated, and because we are human beings, have a tendency to slip up. We have a tendency to act like human beings and not like supernatural beings that have been born again. And so we have our time. We do our things that's wrong. That's why repentance has been provided, which means we change our mind. When we know we're going in the wrong direction, we don't continue in the wrong direction. We change our mind. We repent. We're sorry. We go to Jesus who's continually interceding on our behalf and the advocate with the Father, and we are restored. And when we're restored, we're able to continue on with our calling, with our ministry, and with what we as disciples are expected to do. And what is it? The purpose of the church is to be equipped. We are called to continue the ministry of Jesus, and so we're brought into community. We are brought into a church fellowship. Here's where we are equipped to be able to do our work. That's what we're here for. We are here to learn and grow as followers of Jesus. Not for our interests, but for His interests. We're about the Great Commission. We're about extending the ministry of Jesus to the world. We are about coming together as family, despite our, you know, differences and our squabbles from time to time because we're human. This is how we learn. This is how we grow. We learn from one another. We learn from our mistakes. We learn how to forgive because we have been forgiven. We learn how to repent because we've been going in the wrong direction. We learn what our giftings are. We encourage ourselves in the Word of God. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the community that we are in. I'll expand probably in a few moments. But we are called to continue that ministry. And I shared it with you a little earlier. Jesus said that the anointing is to proclaim good news to the poor, to bring freedom to the prisoners, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the grace, the unmerited favor of God. It's not legalism. It's not condemnation. It is not punitive judgment. The message of the gospel is a message of grace, God's divine favor. None of us deserve what we have received. It's because and only because of the grace of God, which comes to us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So if He's been gracious to me, I need to be gracious to you. If He's been gracious to the whole world by coming to be the Savior of the world, I need to be gracious to the other communities that are out there, that I may not believe in their philosophies. I may not believe in their lifestyles. I may not believe in their practices. But I'm to be gracious, not condemning, not judgmental, but the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The meekness of Jesus, the love of God is what I'm supposed to be. With everybody, my brother and my sister, my enemy and stranger, the grace of the Lord's favor. Now, how are we going to succeed? How are we going to succeed in continuing the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we have to continue in some other things as well. And we see in Acts chapter 2, they continued, these are the first disciples now, the early members of the church, as they are becoming follower learners of Jesus, they continued steadfastly. They weren't up and down, in and out and all around. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the teachings of the apostles. Where did the apostles get their teaching? 3.5 years with Jesus. And so what they're teaching comes from Jesus. And what they received after Jesus went away, Jesus gave to the Holy Spirit to give them, to guide them into all truth. And so we, like them, need to continue in the doctrine of the apostles and in fellowship, community, which I just alluded to, and in the breaking of bread, remembering His body, which was broken for us, and in prayers. Now, if we can continue in that, if we can continue in that, that's not a big agenda. That's not a long list of to-dos and don'ts. That is just generally the fundamentals of becoming a disciple. We continue steadfastly in the teachings of the apostles, in community as fellow believers, honoring the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in prayers, because Jesus was constantly in prayer with the Father, and that's how he knew the Father's will. Now Jesus has gone back into the presence of the Father in heaven. The Holy Spirit has come. He said, the Holy Spirit will tell you things of which I tell him. So when we're in communication with the Holy Spirit, when we're relying on the Holy Spirit, when we're looking for direction from the Holy Spirit, guess what? The Holy Spirit's going to give to us what Jesus gives to him, what Jesus received from the Father. That's the way it is, the will of God. That's how it's done. God's will been made known to Jesus, who makes known to the Holy Spirit as it relates to you and I as an individual. So we don't have Jesus here to talk to in the flesh, but we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, who is a person, and he will give us that kind of guidance. Okay? So prayer is very important. And so what else did it say? They continued daily in one accord. That wasn't a Honda. You forgot that, did you? Missed that one. They continued daily in one accord. You weren't driving around in a Honda Accord, okay? One accord meant unity. Unity. And I suggest to you this morning that if we can continue steadfastly, get our roots down, get our feet on the ground, in the apostles' doctrine, not following up every, you know, senseless thing that comes around, pops up on the screen or appears in town, but in the apostles' doctrine, and if we can be a community of believers where we're learning and growing together and honoring constantly the death of our Lord Jesus Christ and communing on an ongoing basis with the Holy Spirit, I suggest that that will bring us into unity. Not unison. The question is, are we in unity this morning? Or are we in unison? Well, we're all together in one place right now. And the difference in how we could tell if it's unity or unison is this. If I take two cats and tie their tails together and throw them over the clothesline, they will be in unison. They're joined together at the tail. But they won't be in unity. They'll fight. They'll scratch. They'll claw. They'll scream. So, are you in unison or are you in unity? Unity means you're on the same page, you're off the one line. What page do we need to get on? Simply, to carry out the Great Commission, to continue the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, to stay steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. That will bring us together in unity. And it says, in one accord in the temple, that was the Old Testament place of worship. We have church buildings that we go to. Well, it'll bring us in unity when we're here. But from house to house, it'll bring us in unity when we're home. And when we go to someone else's house, we'll be in unity. And that's what he wants. That's what Jesus brought, unity. And it's our responsibility to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We don't create unity. That's done by Jesus' work on the cross. And we are to maintain it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, simple if we do what's required of us. Now, in concluding this morning, we've gone full circle. I've shared with you from my heart a series of messages on casting vision and casting nets. A call to discipleship. Before beginning that series, I presented a message from Acts chapter 3 where Peter and John went up to the temple to pray at the ninth hour, and there a miraculous event had taken place. Get it in context. This is after these disciples had been transformed on the day of Pentecost. Peter had been fully restored and now acting in the power of the Spirit under the authority of Jesus, given the message and what this is all about, and preached Jesus. And now he's going to demonstrate the message. Like Jesus himself who began to do and teach, now he's going to go and he's going to do in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he went up to the temple. And I'm just going to summarize it for you. What does it look like for me as a disciple of Jesus to carry out the ministry of Jesus to the world? Now, we can get grandiose. We can think, oh man, I need to be set up so that I can just blow people over. I can just knock them down by just moving my hand. Or I can get grandiose. God wants me to have a $54 million jet so I can go all over the world and preach the gospel. Listen, you are to extend the ministry of Jesus right where you are. And there's plenty of hurting people where you are that need to hear good news. Start where you are. What does it look like? It's like this. You begin to listen. You begin to listen to people's stories. Everybody's got a story. And in that story, there's pain. In that story, there's hurt. In that story, there's misfortune. In that story, there may even be tragedy. But how do you listen? Not to condemn. Not to say, well, it's your own fault. Not to say, well, if you didn't do this, this wouldn't have happened to you. Not judgmental, not condemning. Listening with empathy. Putting yourself into their story as if it was yours. And feeling. That's not me. That's not going to draw an interview on CNN. If you listen with empathy to someone, it's going to get your approval rating high in heaven. Where it really counts. The second thing. Heart of compassion. Heart of compassion. Feeling love for people that are disadvantaged, that are hurting. What does it look like? Seeing the needs round about you like Jesus sees them. What does it look like? Speaking words of encouragement and hope. What does it look like? Extending a helping hand in the power of the Holy Spirit. My friend, this world, your community, even your family, is full of people with a story that need empathy. Full of people who needs some compassion. Full of people with needs. Full of people that are desperate for encouragement and hope. That's why the suicide rate is so high. There's people that's hurting. There's people that don't feel loved. There's people that have needs, but they are ignored. There's people that they're just craving for encouragement and hope, but they can't find it. What does it look like? Extending that helping hand. Listen, I'm going to help you out. I'm going to help you out. You see, because I'm a disciple of Jesus and I've been called to extend his ministry. That day at the temple gate, good news came to the poor beggar. He'd been there for a while, back and forth, just getting enough to get him through one day to the next. But this day, the extension of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Good news. Good news came to a poor beggar. The gospel came his way. He was set free. He was set free from the oppression that he was under and from the prison of his infirmity. Not only spiritually, but physically he was infirm. Held him captive. Held him captive. Now he was set free. The chains came off because of the gospel. The good news that he was receiving. His spiritual blindness was removed. And he began to see. He received the Lord's favor. He received grace. He
received grace. A call to continue the extension of the ministry of Jesus on earth is coming to you. Collectively, this is your training ground, the church, where you learn to become a follower of Jesus. And where you step out under the authority of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit to be a listening ear, a heart of compassion, seeing needs like Jesus sees them, and opening your mouth, not to criticize, not to backbite, not to gossip as much as this is what we're supposed to be doing. Speaking words of encouragement and hope. Reaching out. He reached out all the way on that cross. Spikes went into his hands, his feet. He was reaching out to a lost world. God so loved. Can we reach out? Can we reach out? Are you called this morning? Are you called to be a disciple and to continue the ministry of Jesus right where he has been? Love, true salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to me. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great. Grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. This poor soul has been a recipient of good news. My responsibility is to share it, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. As the musicians come back for us to close this morning and just reflect and let the Spirit of God just work in our hearts for a moment before we leave, just to reflect on what the Spirit might be saying to you as an individual. He might be placing a burden on your heart. He may open your eyes to see a need that's right around where you are. He might want to just pour in some compassion. He might just want you to open your mouth and speak a word of encouragement or hope to your neighbor. It could be the difference between life and death. He just might show you an opportunity where you can extend a helping hand. That's what ministry is. That's what it's all about. It's very simplistic. We complicate it. Quite often we resist and avoid and escape from what we're called to do and get involved in so many other things. But he's called us to the kingdom for such a time as this. Time is not on our side, but authority and power is to get the job done.